That is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's one that I often will suggest to couples to read at a wedding, all those words of bearing with each other and forgiving each other. And these are words written for the Christian community to love each other and to put on love. Clothe yourselves with love above all things. And then it culminates with song and with singing. It's just a great, great text. So in our series today, we are now well into our series, about an hour on Sunday, and looking at the different parts of worship. And today, we turn our eyes to singing, and our ears as well, I would suppose. Now, in recent years, over the last 10, 15, 20 years, there have been a lot of studies that have been done about the power of singing, its benefits in our lives. We know that intrinsically. We know that there is power in our singing. We know that we feel better when we sing, but it's being borne out in the research. The benefits of singing is that there is a release of endorphins in our bodies. There is actually a chemical change going on inside us. That's why you feel good when you sing. Some studies suggest that it might be oxytocin as well. So there's actually a release of things. When we sing, these things happen inside of us. And when we don't sing, they don't happen. When we sing, there is both this calming and energizing effect on our bodies. Not many things can do both of those things to us, but singing can do that. Singing can take us to sort of a restful, calming place. Think of singing like some of the songs we sang this morning, that song we just sang, sort of brings us down, centers us down, and there are songs that take us outside of ourselves and fill us with energy as well. And sometimes the singing does both of those things at the same time. It energizes and it calms us. Singing has been demonstrated to lower stress. People who sing more regularly and more often, their cortisol levels go down. So there is this release of stress. There is this releasing action that happens when we sing. And people of faith have known this for years. Whoops. Singing uses the right side of our brain, which is the creative side. We live in a left side of our brain world with lots and lots of data and information all the time, and we're always sorting through that, right? But singing takes us to that other side of our brain, the creative, intuitive, imaginative side of our brain, and so it allows us to experience God in different ways. This is interesting. In groups, singing can lead to synchronized heartbeats. That is, if a group of people, like a choir singing together, or a large chorus, or a group of people that have been practicing together, have been singing, over time, their heartbeats actually synchronize. And that's partly because it's like guided breathing exercise. You're all breathing at the same place. And so the heartbeats move with the rhythm of the song, and then they start to synchronize. And they've done studies to show that the heartbeats align as a group of people start singing. That can happen in a congregation as well, not just an organized choir. But they've done studies particularly in choirs and chorales. It can raise levels of trust and group bonding. That you feel closer to the people that are there. There are these empirical studies that suggest that people trust each other and care for each other more when they sing together. And here's my favorite one of all the studies that are out there. Ready? This is a quote, can produce satisfying and therapeutic sensations even when the sound produced by the vocal instrument is of mediocre quality. Which is to say, these benefits are for all of us, right? It doesn't matter if you have Chris Dillard's voice, right? It doesn't matter if you can sing at a solo mic. It doesn't matter if you sing with the choir. It just matters that you sing. It just matters that you release these words and you use this gift of God to gain all those benefits. We don't sing for all those benefits, but it is a healing, therapeutic thing. Even if you don't feel like you've got a great voice. And I have to tell you, a lot of people have told me over the years that they don't feel like they can sing, because we sing a lot in church, right? We sing all the time in church. So a lot of people tell me, oh, well, I can't sing. Well, I say, sing anyway, because we need your voice in this great congregational choir as well. It doesn't matter what the quality of the voice is. You can gain all those benefits. Now, how about this? Does this describe anybody? I don't sing in the shower, I perform. And have you ever like turn a shampoo bottle into a microphone and you use that great sound effect off the tile and the glass and it just, don't we all sound better in the shower, right? And even if you're self-conscious of singing in public, you might at least release yourself in the shower. I had a couple people tell me on the way out of church today at 8 o'clock service that they sing on the lawnmower because when they're riding the tractor, the sound sort of drowns them out. And one of them said they thought that the sound was drowning them out, and their neighbor came over and said, "I heard you singing for the last hour." And so maybe you're not as anonymous as you think. How many of this? Parents, sing out loud in the car, even or especially if it embarrasses your children. And how many of your children are embarrassed when your parents sing out loud in the car? Yeah, that's right. Now, here is the response from the back seat of the car. You know, the kids who are wearing all the earbuds in the back seat of the car and listening to their own music. This is a real teenage post. "My voice sounds great when I'm singing with my earphones on. Then I take them off, I realize I sound like a dying walrus." How many of us sing like that? We don't hear ourselves as clearly. How about this? Has this ever happened to you? You're singing along to a song, you're singing light along, and then the artist gets the words wrong. Like, you had them right, but they got them wrong. I can't tell you how many songs I've been singing wrong for years, and then you finally one day hear the words. "Oh, those are the words. Those are the words I'm supposed to be singing. I don't care if I can't sing. This is my favorite song, and I'm going to sing it." Do you have favorite heart songs that you just sing out, whether it be in church or in the car, just your favorite artist that you listen to? And you just want to sing out. There's something releasing, something healing, something life-giving when we sing. And I think it's even more powerful when we sing together. I looked at some artists, people who have made a lifetime of singing and writing songs. And Neil Diamond describes, he says, "Songs are just really life in 80 words or less." Isn't that true? That's why we get hooked into these songs. That's why a song becomes our favorite song, because we feel like it speaks for us. It tells our story. It's not all of life, but it's a slice of life, and it may connect with where we're feeling at a particular time. And so we play that song over and over, and it evokes a time in our life, and it has power, because songs are slices of life. Our singing in church is like that as well. Not every song tells the whole story of our faith. Some of the songs that we sing are laments, right? Some of the songs we sing are cries to God for help. Some of the songs that we sing are just outrageous praise of God. And some of the songs that we sing tell the story of the life and the death and the passion of Jesus. And all of those songs together make up our faith, but each of them is a slice of that faith story. This is one of the most famous quotes. If you ever Google singing and why do people sing, I can guarantee you will come across this quote. This is Ella Fitzgerald's quote. "The only thing better than singing is more singing." And people could listen to her sing all day, and just the gift of music that she brought into the world. Only thing better than singing is more singing. Or how about this? Stephen Sondheim, the great composer of so many musicals, "If I cannot fly, let me sing." Which is to say, music has this power to transport us, right? It takes us outside of ourselves. We literally sometimes feel like we are above the ground. That music has carried us somewhere where we cannot carry ourselves. "If I cannot fly, let me sing. Let me at least sing." Now, people of faith have known this for a long time. It is in our DNA. It is in our story. It is all woven through the scriptures from the beginning of time. God's speaking, and I picture God singing the world into being. But you've got the song of Miriam and Moses with the Exodus story. You have songs that David writes and the Psalms that we sing together and have been the songbook of the Bible. We have these songs that story where Jesus sings with his disciples before they go out to the Mount of Olives. The story of Mary singing her song of the good news, that the Magnificat, that God is doing a great thing through her. And these words from Paul today, this culmination of this great text about clothing ourselves in love and living in humility and forgiving one another, and sing with all your heart to God. Sing in gratitude, or as she put it, in great gratitude to God. In great gratitude to God. Luther said, as long as we live, there's never enough singing. Singing is this thing that can carry us through our lives. Singing makes life bearable at times. Singing can help us endure difficult struggles. Singing can help us celebrate the greatest moments. There's never enough singing. How many of you have sung in a choir at some point in your life? A bunch of choir people up here. Would you agree with this? Singing in a choir is cheaper than therapy, healthier than drinking, and more fun than working out. Would you say amen to that? A lot of singers, if you read their stories and get to know them, whether they are rock or opera or classically trained, a lot of singers will talk about their early years of singing in a church choir or hearing church music. And so I was really fascinated by this quote that I came across this week from Paul McCartney, who said, "I love to hear a choir." And he talks about, you know, growing up himself and singing in a choir. "I love the humanity, to see the faces, to see the hopefulness in this group of people doing something together." I think that's where we're drawn in by these great, wonderful works that choirs sometimes sing for us, our group of people that take us to this place outside of ourselves, to see that team or to be part of that. I know that you have experienced that if you've ever sung in a choir, and you, particularly if you've worked hard on one of the great masterworks, right? You've worked your way through a Bach piece, or you've worked your way through a Rudder Mass or something. There's so much work and cooperation that comes together, and you finally put it out there, and it feels like a gift from God. And there's these words from the psalmist: "I will sing to the Lord all the days of my life." They appear over and over and over again in the Psalms. "I will sing to the Lord all the days of my life." Now, we just came through Vacation Bible School. There is nothing better than Vacation Bible School singing. No offense to the band and the choir. But there is nothing better than seeing this room or the fellowship hall full of these kids who are just letting it out, who do not sing in any kind of self-conscious way. Especially, it's so interesting, as the days go by, day by day, the singing gets louder and more confident and more just open, and kids are moving and they're dancing, and it's just an amazing thing. If you've never experienced it, come to Vacation Bible School next year, or stay for the 11 o'clock service and hear some of our kids sing. Some of you got to experience that last week with our kids singing up here. There's just so much joy and so much life in that. Now, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, knew that singing was a powerful tool for faith formation. And he really relied on it heavily. His brother Charles was the hymn writer. John was the preacher. And Charles wrote tons and tons of hymns for the Methodist movement. Anybody want to take a guess about how many hymns that Charles Wesley wrote? Anyone think? Just give me a number.
1,000.
A million, wow. Somewhere between 1,000 and a million, maybe. Anybody else? 6,500 hymns. Charles Wesley wrote 6,500 hymns. We don't sing them all, but you know some of them. "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," right? You know "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." You know some of the famous ones, and there are a lot more in our hymnal that we sing. Now, he didn't write all the music to all of those hymns. Those are words that he wrote. Sometimes he took music that was existing in the culture that people would know, and so they would just sing new words to them. But the Wesleys knew that there was power in singing, and it wasn't the preaching that would sustain the movement. It would be the singing that would form faith in the long haul. It needed all of that to do that. And so I want you to get a hymnal out, and we're going to review John Wesley's rules for congregational singing. They appear in every Methodist hymnal. They are on page VII, as Roman numeral 7, at the very front of your hymnal. And this is what Wesley had to say about singing. I think it's very instructive. It's good theology. It's good practical advice as well. I'm going to paraphrase for you. So at the very beginning, in the preface to the hymnal, "Directions for Singing." And these first appeared in 1761 in his edition of the Select Hymns. Number one, learn these first, he says. He says, before you learn any other songs, learn these. You can add some songs to these later on. He gives that permission. But these are like, this is the core of the Christian faith. Learn these songs first. And so sing these first. Now, here's where he gets a little bit prescriptive. Don't improvise. Sing them exactly as they are printed here, without altering or mending them at all. And if you've learned them otherwise, unlearn it as soon as you can. Like, there are other forms of these songs out there. Don't trust them. These are the right versions of these songs. It's kind of interesting, right? Now, I love this next part. Sing all. Everybody sing. Sing on days when you feel like singing, and sing on days when you don't feel like even coming to worship. Isn't that good advice? That when we gather and congregate, that third one is all about, you know, let not a degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up and you will find it a blessing. Here's the next one, which is really fun. Sing lustily, not dead or half asleep. That's really there. Wesley really wrote that. Sing lustily with great vigor and with great passion. Sing from your heart, not just from your voice. Sing out with energy. But he quickly counters that with sing modestly. Like, don't overdo it. Don't try to be the one voice that stands out over all of the other voices. It's about singing together. It's about singing together and be part of the whole. You don't have to be the diva. So sing modestly. Do not bawl so as to be heard or above or distinct from everyone else. I love this one. Chris, you've probably experienced this with musicians over time. Sing in time. It's really important to have a sense of rhythm, right? A sense of meter. Don't sing ahead of the group. Don't sing behind the group. Sing with the group. So sing in time. And then the final rule that Wesley has is this. Sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing, he says. Aim at pleasing God more than yourself or any other creature. That's why we sing ultimately in the church. That's why we come to sing together, to praise God. And God is our primary audience, not each other even. But there is power when we sing together. Linda Ronstadt had a quote this week I was reading. She said, I can't quite put my finger on it, but she says, I know there are things that come out of me when I sing duets or trios or in a group than when I sing solo. There's something in my voice that comes together. It's the harmony. It's the together. It's singing more than you thought was possible. Maya Angelou puts it this way, a bird doesn't sing because it has an answer. It sings because it has a song. And ultimately, as Christians, friends, we sing because we have a song worth singing. We have a song about a God who is generous, a God who is forgiving, a God who blesses us day after day after day. And friends, if that song is not worth singing, I don't know what song is. A God who loved us enough to send Jesus to live and to die and to rise again for us. We sing because we have a song. So here are my parting words, Ron's words today. God loves to hear you sing, so sing. And in the words of St. Augustine, when we sing, we pray twice. We sing with our words, and we sing with our hearts, and we sing with our lives. Let us sing to God together. Amen.